mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy strength. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May we be seated. We enter into his gate. Thankful.
Yeah.
We were grateful
yeah.
unto his name.
Yes.
But I'm here to tell you this morning, even though it's good, it's beautiful to give praise and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let me add to that. The choir says, I give what's it? Praises to you, yeah. O God. Mm-hmm. And what's the other one? It says, I feel Jesus. That was the last one. But I'm here to tell you, it goes a lot deeper than that. You know, so much has happened in this world. We have so many things that's coming up against us. We have God is all we have. He's all we have. So in saying that, I want us to go on a little spiritual trip. What I'm going to do is, where we're going is not that far. So you load up your chariots and your camel. We're going to visit another church.
Amen.
The church I mentioned last time was Ephesus. Amen. But this time, about 35 miles away, is another church called Smyrna. See, all the praise and worship was good, but it's so much deeper than that. See, God has a major problem with part-time saints who don't want to be full-time saints, who want to be identified with it when it comes to the blessings, but not when it comes to the struggle, who want to benefit from heaven, but not the trouble that heaven brings on earth. Everyone that gave the testimony this morning, God touched them because of trouble that has faced them on earth. John the Apostle writes to this second church, the church at Smyrna. Smyrna is located 35 miles north of our previous church in Ephesus. And it is a seaport town. And what I mean by seaport town, it was very well off. Somewhat prestigious, but there was trouble in Smyrna. And you know, every church that I read about, the seven churches, God wants to make sure he tell you all about who he is. First of all, in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says to the pastor, the angels of the church, the one who is going to deliver the message, he says, the first and the last, the one who was dead and alive says this. In verse 9, he says, the first and the last. That phrase is used of Almighty God. In fact, in Isaiah 48, verse 12 through 13, it says, talks about the first and the last. God who created the heavens and the earth. So when Jesus Christ declares himself in Revelation 2, verse 8, to be the first and the last, he is declaring himself to be God.
Hallelujah.
See, sometimes we go through stuff, but we forget about what Christ already did. That's the first part.
Hallelujah.
Revelations 2 and 8, well, he said, the first and the last, he has declared himself to be God. So he picks this Old Testament designation of God and applies it to himself. How we know he's applying it to himself? Because he says, I was dead and now I'm alive. Well, God the Father didn't die. God the Son died. So in that little phrase, God speaks of both his deity and his humanity. He is the first and the last. I know you all know this. I know you do. But I'm going to tell you, it's so much he's letting us know who he is, because you're going to find out later on he is what he say he is. The same one who died, raised from the dead, because he is both the first and the last God. And he was one who died man, but who lives now. We explained last time that he now sits and as the risen, ascended Christ. So you must learn to look at and relate to him now in this current status as one who is in charge. It is this person that we read the phrase, he says, I know your tribulation. I know your problems. I know what you're going through. If your world has been shaken up today and you're going through, he knows about it. Not only is he aware of it, he is omniscient, omniscient God, because he is human, man. And so he has got that reality of identification while transcending time and being involved in time. He says, I know you got trouble. Let me give you the first category of trouble these believers were facing. Now, I'm at the church of Smyrna. Now, we've gone from Ephesus. We're in Smyrna. The mountains around Smyrna look like a crown that the king would wear. They were shaped that way. Many of the buildings in Smyrna were built to reflect this mountain look of a crown. The reason why that is a big deal, if you live in Smyrna, because as a Roman colony, they worship Caesar as Lord. You had to recognize Caesar as God. While these Christians had another declaration, they said, no, Caesar, you're not God. Jesus is Lord. This created a conflict with the Roman government. So when they were going through this pressure of oppression, of not yielding to the governmental authority when it claimed its rights of deity, while everybody else was saying, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord, while everybody else was saying, Caesar is Lord, no, these Christians were saying, Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Think about it, the complications that will happen while not honoring your king as he wants to be honored as your God and Lord. While everybody else was saying Caesar's Lord, they were declaring, no, Jesus is Lord. While we recognize government and we respect government and we won't bow to government because Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord. That created a problem because once you rejected Caesar, you were now an enemy of the state. And as a result of that, there was this confiscation. They took their land. They took their property. It says, you having trouble and you're poor. Now, it's bad enough to have trouble, but it's surely enough bad when you have trouble and no money because you can't afford to cover up your misery. You see, one of the uses for money is to hide how you feel, how messed up your life is. You can spend money on entertainment. You can spend money on parties. You can spend money on this and you can spend money on that to cover up your trouble, your tribulation that you may be going through. While facing their declaration that Jesus is Lord was an impoverishment economy. The loss of something financially because of their commitment of the risen, ascended Christ and their unwillingness to compromise that declaration in front of Rome. That Rome, Caesar, you are not God. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is our God. So they were. Now it says that they were spiritually rich. Now already, but that declaration of not choosing Caesar as God, all the property was taken, confiscated. They didn't have any money. You were considered poor. And he tells them that you are spiritually rich. Now, that's why he says in the next phrase, verse 9 of 2nd Revelation, he says, you are rich. You are rich because of your decision to be committed to me, Jesus, even though it's costing you a price tag. How many of us today would deny people because it says we are spiritually rich. We would deny people and we know we have a price tag to pay. He's talking about the recognition of Jesus Christ as Lord in the face of a rejecting government. Let me explain something and make something a little clear. We are getting close to our electing a president, government officials. We are getting to the place where America, where if you publicly declare Jesus Christ as Lord, not the Democrats, not the Republicans, not Congress, not the White House. Jesus Christ is Lord, and it is he that will make the final decision of the church, not the government. We are living in a day where there's little respect for our faith. Mm-hmm. When religious freedom is in jeopardy, and regardless of which party you are for, that's not my point. My point is, it ought to be made clear. There ought to be no mistake about it. Our ultimate allegiance is not to Washington. It is to the King of Kings. Hallelujah. And the Lord of Lords. So I know the trouble you're facing. This is Jesus. He knows the trouble you're facing. I know that you are dedicated. You're wondering about your territory when you declare Jesus Christ, not Caesar, you're wondering. You start to wonder about some stuff. Many Christians, and certainly the secular political world, don't even understand what's happening right now. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, it says, from three, starting in verse 3, it goes to 6. It says, in those days, there were no true God, no cheating, teaching priest, no law. There was no peace to him who went in, peace to him that came out. City rose up against city, nation rose up against nation. And then it says, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. Now, if God is your problem, only God is your solution.
Amen. Amen.
If God is your problem, I don't care who you elect. God is saying, look what they did. They kicked me out of school. They kicked me out of the courts. When you just kicked me out of everything. Well, I'm going to see what your country looks like when I go. He says, I know your trouble. I know when you don't compromise. He says, when you don't compromise at work. He said, you may not get that promotion. I know you made the compromise. You made compromise with your friends just because I named the name of Jesus. You might not get that recognition. But that's the piece of your commitment you need to know about so that you are not shocked when it happens. So that you don't know where that came from. He says, I know your trouble, and I know there is a price tag to full commitment to me. Said, I'm not talking about suffering because you're doing evil. He's not talking about that. That is one kind of suffering. I'm talking about when you are trying to live for God, you're trying to proclaim Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you try the things, you are still, and you try hard, and things are still going south. It has to pass through God's fingers first. One reason he does it, that is to humble us. 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. To humble us, to keep us from exalting ourselves. In other words, he wants to deal with something in our character that we either actually or potentially are headed toward. So he allows something in our lives. Paul says, God allowed a messenger of Satan, a thorn in my flesh. And y'all don't know how the thorn feels like. It's a natural thorn. I brought these roses. I put them all in front of the house, trying to eliminate a lot of work and still beautify the property, trying to eliminate a lot of work that I had to do. But it cost me more work because I had to go trim those things. I had to go cut dead roses off. And I get stuck with a thorn right often. You might not get that promotion. He says a messenger, a person in his life that was driving him nuts, an irritation. And he says, I prayed to God to get rid of it 3 times. And God says, I will not get rid of that irritation that I allowed. He said, that irritation that he allowed the devil to put in your life.
Hallelujah.
And the reason I'm going to allow it, it is so to humble you so that you don't think of yourself more than you ought to think. And he says, my grace is sufficient. And in your weakness, I'm going to make you strong. So God didn't let it go right then. Because he wanted to do something different in his life. But if you don't know that, that's one of the reasons God allowed you to suffer. All you're going to do is see the pricks and the irritation and not the purpose. He does that to humble us. Another reason is he lets us, when we are seeking to live for him, is to use us.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, Paul says, in our afflictions, we are going through stuff. We're trying to serve God, love God, please God, walk with God, and we are underneath affliction, suffering. He says, God met us in our affliction.
Yeah.
Now watch this. So that we would now be able to comfort others who are in that same affliction. That's what you said in your testimony. So God lets us go through stuff, even though you're trying to please him and are publicly associated with him. Because he has somebody else down the line going that's going to go through that same stuff. And he doesn't just want you to quote scriptures to him. He doesn't just want you to read or pray for him. He wants you to feel what they feel and remote to where they're emote. And because you have been there where they have been. You have been there. He says, I want to use the comfort that I give you and what I allowed you to go through. He does it for another reason, and it is to grow us. James chapter 1, I'm reading a short of it now. You can read it, verses 2 to 4. It says, the testing of your faith is to develop you. He wants to take you to another level. So there's a purpose in the pain if you're seeking to live for him publicly. So they tell me not to use ain't because it ain't right, but I'm using it. I ain't talking about privately. I ain't talking about the church. I am talking about declaring out these four walls. Jesus Christ is Lord. He will allow people to come against you, people to reject you, people to talk about you. Now, like my daddy used to say, as sure as you born. He will allow people to publicly come against you, politically against you. He will allow somebody else to get the promotion that you were working for all this time to try to get. The problem that you have been working for a long time, because he has a reason. Oh, here's one. It is to deepen your reality in your life, to deepen his reality in your life.
Amen.
Now watch this. It's called in Philippians 3:10. The fellowship of his suffering. Fellowship means increased intimacy. And so he does that to deepen the intimacy with his people. He says, I know what you're going through. I know you're struggling right now. But he says, it's even worse that I know in. And it's even worse. He says in Revelations 2:9, The blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are in the synagogue of Satan.
Jesus.
Wait a minute now. He started off talking to the secular world. Now he says, you get in trouble from the religious world. Religious folk. The synagogue is a place of worship. These were Jews who rejected Christ, who are now persecuting the Christians. These are church folk who reject you because you have taken a stand for Jesus Christ. Just because they church folk don't mean they right. Just because they're in church, toting a Bible on their arm, because see, the Jews were carrying the Old Testament, and because they are carrying a Bible underneath their arm doesn't mean they are committed. He goes on to say, oh, I like this. Fear not. He says, don't fear. Because you can get scared when you're hurting because of your faith. They're going to, are they going to accept me? Are they going to like me? Are they going to befriend me? Are they going to work with me? Are they going to, or are they going to do this? Or are they going to do that? I'm talking about appropriately, but clearly representing the faith. They're going to come against us. Now, why did he tell them, do not fear? Why did he tell them, do not fear? Because he says, things are going beginning to get worse. There goes the amens. Just stepped out the door. Don't hear any amens now. It's getting ready to get worse. He says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. He already told them, you're suffering, he says. Well, something else is coming. He says, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulations for 10 days. He said, so some of you are going to jail. He says, in fact, some of you here may feel like you're in jail. A circumstance that you can't get out of. A suffering that you can't get away from. And he said, and he says, you feel like, oh, I'm in prison. I just feel caged in. I don't know if you ever felt like that before. When everything, you can be bad and behind your finances and stuff, you just seem to can't get out of this debt. It seemed like you're surrounded by debt and just feel like you just caved in. You're beginning to lose this and you can't do that. You can't afford that. You just feel caged in. Or it could be health. You could be sick. The time I get over this, I got this coming on. The doctor, oh, you suffering from this. And sometimes he said, you got something that is not curable. You feel caged in. Lord, what am I going to do? And you said, don't be afraid. I'm going through this, he said, because I recognize you as my Lord and Savior. Publicly recognizing you. Not denying you out in public. Let me tell you something. He says, 10 days. I have had a testimony about, but he told me, and when I was going through 8 days. He healed me, brought me through a lot, but this is the first time he put a time limit on it. And I have a witness here, Sister Pastor Scott has passed, but her and Sheila came down to my house one day. I wasn't walking. They prayed, and I had faith in them come. They said they prayed, and they came down and said, the Lord, they had prayed and said, Lord, they one had me on one shoulder, one had the other one, and they were actually carrying me, and said, you have to walk through your healing, walk for your healing. Well, what I was thinking, I couldn't say. Cause I was hurting. And after they carried me back and helped me back in the room. But see, the Lord had told me after that, a fact, he told me 8 days. And when he says things are going to get worse, amen. That last 8 days, I was so excited. I couldn't wait for my wife to wait. I said, Lord, the Lord told me 8 more days. And those 8 days were terrible. We were at the other church off Midlothian. Linda said, after that 8th day came, I still were hurt. So Linda got up, got herself ready to go to church. She said, you come to church? I said, yeah, but you go ahead. I'm coming. I'll be there. I got up, just put on a shirt, put some pants on, finally got able to put my shoes on and crawl out down the hall, then held on to stuff. I didn't think I had a cane. If I had a cane, it wouldn't do no good because I just tripped myself up with it. Anyway, I struggled, got to the church and had a long, narrow hallway. And I walked down that hallway against the wall, had a chair on the back of the doorway just like that. And I sat down, and I think Sheila or somebody saw me when I came in. Linda may have told him I was coming. Not sure. But I didn't want to disturb anybody. The Lord told me 8 days. I said, at least I didn't press myself to church. Come on. 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, I guess I got there by 11 o'clock, almost the end of service. I was still hurting. Sitting down, I was still hurting. Everybody started praising God and worshiping God, and I forgot all about it. I was sitting. When I got up, before we left there, the pain had left. See, let me tell you something. God allowed that because the doctors could not find a thing that was causing the pain. I've been to the bone specialists, the nerve specialists, the muscle specialists. I said, I'm not going to no more specialists. They stuck this long needle in my back and said, this should do. So, Mr. Martin, we can give you the most 2 more times. I said, you get that needle out of my back. This time, it ain't going in no more. Amen. And then I read where he gave, told him 10 days. You know, 10 days. He said, don't be afraid. Because you will undergo some trouble for 10 days. In other words, I got my hand on the clock. He said, I'm going to allow it. But I'm also going to determine when it's going to end. So watch this. If God says 10 days, it's going to be over, like he told me 8 days, it's going to be over, you want to make sure it's done. And the only way I could make sure it was done, all I was thinking about, God says 8 days. I couldn't get that out of my mind, even though the pain was worse. He says 8 days, and I know who's the timekeeper. From the time it started, he said, hey, I sat down in the chair, I said, oh, this is the 8th day. But it was still the 8th day. I didn't know what time it was going to happen, but I said, Lord, this is the 8th day. He said, I'm going to allow it, but I'm also going to determine when it's going to end. If God says 10 days is going to be over, you want to make sure you're done. And Satan is on a leash. And I have given him 10 days, with me 8, 10 days to you to do stuff for me to do what I want to do in him. But the 10 days, I'm jerking that guy out because he is not just the devil. Listen to this. He is just not the devil. God uses him to do what he wants to do in our lives. Amen. But he's not going to go but so far.
That's right. That's right. Thank you, Lord.
He is not just the devil. He, my devil. I use him as I please. If you don't believe me, just say, ask Job. God said, he is my devil. I tell him how far he can go. And I tell him how far he can go and he can't go. And how long he can stay. And there, because I am the sovereign God, the God, and I am in charge. So you might sure be, you want to be sure, you identify with me. This is not a time to be weak-kneed Christians. This is not a day for silly saints. This is a day for men and women who came, who claim the name of Jesus Christ, to name the name of Jesus Christ. Not just saying, I name the name of Jesus, but you have to be sure to really name the name of Jesus Christ. And do not fear, he says. That's why I like the three Hebrew boys. I think Pastor Tony mentioned that on Monday night, I think. Either this Monday or somebody mentioned it within the last week or so. You know, Shadrach, Meshach. And Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar gets the big head, and Nebuchadnezzar says, I want everybody in the kingdom of Babylon to bow. Everybody bow before me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, now, okay, I'm going to respect you, but let it be known, because you're the king, because the king says everybody that doesn't bow can be thrown in the fiery furnace. Three Hebrew boys says, let it be known to you this day, we're not going to bow to you. We will serve you, because, you know, they were working. They were under the king's employment. He said, we will respect you. We will serve you. We will serve you. We will give you because, you know, we were under your employment, O king. So we will give you the best of our time, the best of our energy. But hitting our knees, oh, no. Ain't nothing happening there. We ain't doing that. And as to that threat, you said of throwing us, gonna fire us. As to that threat of God, watch this. The next phrase says, not our God who we talk about in church. See, here we just don't talk about God in church. Just don't. You get in my message in a minute. Not our God who we just reference to every now and then. It's our God who we continually serve. This is nothing new for us. We are not just bringing up this today. We have been serving him for a while now, O King, even while we were in your secular government. Even while we're in this government, we are continuously serving God. But our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from every fiery furnace. O King, you may be in charge, but you don't have the final word. Even if, get this, even if he does not, even if I lose my job, lose my raise, lose my contact, lose my contract, lose my recognition, even if he does not, let it be known, O King, this day we will not bow down to you. We are going to make it clear. So the king is not now, because they not going to bow, no, because they ain't doing what he told them to do. Now, he is the boss. He said, I'm the boss. But he is asking them to make it, to make him Lord. Sorry, but we can't do that. So they all were put in the fiery furnace. They made it 7 times hotter. Because he was so hot. He was so mad. He fired his furnace up 7 times more. He He comes to the glass of the furnace, and he looks through the little glass window. He looked, he said, wait a minute, He asked the boys, how many people did we put in there? They said, oh, King, three. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, well, I'm looking through this glass, and I see four. There's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And there's another dude in there, and it looks like the Son of God walking around.
Hallelujah.
Now, here it is. Now, to watch this. This is what I like about this. This is what you much should love about this. Before they put him in, before they fired him up, they bound him hand and foot. But when the king looked in and saw them, he says, they're walking around in the fire. Then we bound them up. Yeah, oh, king, be dead. But they're walking. So I'm here to tell you, make Jesus Christ your Lord. That does not always mean he will deliver you from, but it does mean he will join you in the fire. And if he joins you in, there's victory even in the fire. He's good. So what do you want from me, Lord? Well, he tells you. He tells us. He says in verse 10, the end of verse 10, I want you to be faithful unto death.
Hallelujah.
That's the message. I want you, if you are going to be an overcomer to me, faithful until the end, until this life is over. So I want you to go, in other words, he wants us to go all the way with him. Faithfulness is dependability regardless of your circumstances. And if you do verse 10, he says, the crown of life, I will give you a crown. You are now in a privileged position. I'm going to give you the recognition, the notoriety that it looks like when you gave up because of your commitment to me. I'm going to give you the throne of life. And he closes by saying, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Everybody who is paying attention this morning in this congregation, he says, everyone, lend an ear.
Come on.
Open your ears up.
Hallelujah.
Listen to what I'm saying. If you have an ear to hear, let not only the church hear, but let us hear individually.
Yes.
He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. That's a curious phrase. Something to think about. He says, he who overcomes, what does he mean by overcoming? He who overcomes the temptation to abandon your confession during tough times. He who overcomes the temptation to walk away because things have gotten rough because of your faith, the overcomers will not be hurt by the second death. Now, the reason why that's so curious phrase is that the second death refers to hell. The Bible says hell is cast into a lake of fire, and that is the second death. That's hell. But wait a minute. He is talking to Christians here. These are believers who are suffering. So they are not going to hell. They are going to heaven. In other words, what is he saying? Don't let folk who are going down keep you from maximizing going up. Don't let them do that. Your commitment must be to me. And when you fail, dust off, confess, repent, get up, and go on a road to faithfulness. He says, don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. I don't care how bad it gets. Your focus is in me. Your faith is in me. You're walking in me. I am your Lord and Savior, who you talk about, who you truly talk about. Even when you go out there beyond these doors, somebody said publicly, in here we can talk, we can refer to him, we can talk about him, you know, but out there, in public, where you can be seen, and you still proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can't go out there and mingle with people. Once you proclaim, you said eyes are on you. People going to talk about you. You can't go out there and deal and mingle with doing what they do. Because you have to confess that I am your Lord and Savior. Certain things I forbid you to do. You can't go out there maybe I can go in this the bar with them because I got some people I want to minister to. You better not go in there. Don't be no fool. You'd be repenting every day. He didn't say you're not going to hell, but you could be a lot of repenting. You can't do that. I'm going to say this. Those with ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. Remember, I told you before, Jesus is walking by your seat. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you. He knows what you do, what you're thinking about. He knows all of that. But you can't go out and the Lord bless you with somebody and you became friends with a opposite sex. You know that you stand for God. Mm-hmm. You're out in the public. You can't do what they do if they're not saved. You can't talk like they talk or the way they talk if you're not saved. You can go if it's some attachment, some love going on there. If they can't follow you, you can't stay there and let them bring you down.
That's right.
That's right. That's right. Amen. It has to be, if I'm a child of God, and use Linda as my pastor, Linda's my sample, example. Babe, I love you. We love each other. But, I'm sorry, you got to go with me to church. You know, I can't go to these clubs all the time and because, you know, and if you love me, you know, we can come to some agreement and say, okay, let me go to the church. And say, oh, you say, baby? He said, you know, it can look bad. We'd be all on Facebook and everything and you know, yeah, save and you know, people see, that's open. And you said, no. I said, well, I love you, babe, but, you know, until we can, you know, get that part together. Because I want you to meet my mom and, you know, my brothers and all of us, we saved. And we go to church on Sundays. You know, I'm a minister, a pastor, whatever I am at that time. And I said, when I go in front of the congregation, you know, I'm here to speak. You know, and they see me with you. And they know you're not saved. And it's because Facebook, you know, you like to take pictures. If you're not saved, you know, you go to bars and they take pictures. They're proud of being out there. Yeah, they do. They're proud of being out there. But babe, I can't go with you there, you know. But see, if it's meant to be, God bring you together.
That's right. That's right.
You know, I'm almost done. But you know, I'm just a blessed man. I'm going to tell you the truth. Because when I met my wife 53 years ago, oh, be quiet. See that, how they do? I don't care what you say about me. Jesus Christ is Lord. But see, he had been preparing this even before I even moved to Richmond. Because I'm from Williamsburg, so I moved up here, got a job. I didn't know anything about her, her family, nothing. But when I didn't meet her, she was during a lot of years, I guess, she was helping her daddy with her father's a minister. He's a good preacher. And she would help him with some of the sermons that he had to teach. Didn't you work with him some of those? Because you had to help write them and everything. She did that. So she said she wasn't going to marry no preacher. But God was always preparing her. And this before I even met her. And with me, I prayed. I prayed hard. Because I won't go on no clubs. I just that life was just nothing. And as far as I joined a group, there was a group of guys, all of them about the same age. And I didn't know anybody, so I figured I could learn people and find out and learn the neighborhood at least something. But what they were into, I said, no, I can't do that. So I got out the club. And then I prayed and prayed, and I met my wife. And when I met her, I just spoke, went on upstairs, got in the apartment then. And a friend of mine said, you know, a lady was, then I, she said, he said, you know, that lady was down when you came through from, I think I'd gone home for my birthday, was that day, it was on my birthday, and I went on through, and I went on upstairs, didn't want to be interfering with nobody. And she said, lady, she said she wanted to meet you. I said, okay. So I met her, and she was something special. Because I know during the time we just met, she came up, and I got sick one day, and one night, one evening. And she came up, and she was there, and she said, she called her mother and said, look, and told her what was going on with me. And she just met me. And she told him, called him up, found out what was going on. Her mother gave her some things to do, the old remedies that she had. And she came, you know. Then she stayed there until I went to sleep, and she went home because she wasn't driving. I think her sister was driving at the time. And then she called back to find out how I was doing. And I said, now this person that I don't know that well. And I said, something. And I prayed for a wife. I'd already prayed. I told God, I said, send me a good woman. So I asked her, I said, do you like, you know, we found out we liked it. She liked being around water, being around the oceans and lakes. And I said, well, every 2 weeks I go home. And I said, if you can, you know, after church, she said, we're going, you know, I take you to meet my mother, my family, and everybody. And we went down there. And so my mother, she's real wise. She is the one that told me, don't say ain't, honey, because it ain't right. And I introduced her, and man, my mother just fell in love with her. My brothers, Jock, everybody, they loved her. And we got ready to go, and I got in the car, and she was in the car, and I think Ron or Jock, somebody came out and says, Mama want to see you. So I got the car. I said, Mom, what's up? You see that girl you got out there? I don't want to see another one. If it's not her, don't you ever bring nobody else by here. I said, Mama, you don't have to worry about that. My mind was already made up. I said, we don't want a court there. And that was July when I met her. December, we got married. God, he said, boy, you crazy. I can't waste no time with you. So he tied us up fast. Yeah, yeah. And then this Thanksgiving, and this not Thanksgiving, he had me thinking. Valentine's Day, she went on vacation with her sisters. And I was just thinking, I know it was quiet around there. I was by myself. I had places to go, things to do, people I prayed for and called and got a chance to, you know, to do that. But he was telling me, he says, you know, without you and your wife, if y'all didn't get married, don't you know this house wouldn't be here? Antoine and Eric wouldn't exist. He says the whole family that you know wouldn't exist. I don't know where I would have been. I don't know where she would have been, but because of us, all of this came to pass. And it's because of Jesus Christ, whom we serve, whom we didn't have problems serving. Because I always went to church. Her daddy was a pastor. My daddy was a deacon. He kept me in church. And her father was a pastor, so I know. He pastored two churches, so she kept it. But how God works things out. I don't know what she prayed, but I sure prayed for her. And it's just a blessing. It's just a blessing that all of this came about because I wouldn't be here.
Amen.
I thought about a lot of things where I wouldn't have been. Don't know where I would have been. But that's how God works. So I'm telling you, it says, don't quit. If you're not developing those kinds of Christians as a church, we have failed. Because our job isn't to have church. Our job is to create disciples who are not ashamed to say Jesus Christ is Lord. So you don't quit. You're going through a tough time and you're living for Christ. If you're not living for Christ, that's another whole different story. But that's getting right. But if you have made your decision, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. If I have made it known, I have to make it known. Everybody understands that who you are. Because when God comes through for you, when God, even if it's letting you know he's there, you will discover the greatest one who lives in you is greater than that fire that you could have been in than he that is in the world. So we just have to give God some praise this morning. He is good. He is worthy of all our praises. See, it's a lot more to it. That's why I said, God, you gave me this church. This church, the second church, and it said, those people, that's why we can't let government. They kick God out of government, really. But we serve. We're not going to bow down because of that. We say Jesus Christ is our Lord. So we're going to serve Jesus Christ. But we can't be no turning back. No turning back. We got our wars here on earth, and we definitely have a reward when we get to heaven. I don't care how tough it is, saints. Jesus is all we have. We have to be serious about him. We learn about him, we talk about him, but it's outside of these four walls. He blessed us, he saved us to help people, to make disciples out of those people who had not yet and waiting for us to come to them. He has a person and people for every one of us to meet and to win their souls back to Christ. Why he brought you to all of this way? That's why you said it's going to get worse. I'm still out. I love you. I serve you. I worship you. But it's soon going to get worse. So when something happens, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Because I have a job for you.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, right now in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this people that are here right now, Lord. I thank you, Father, for making ways out of no way for them, Lord. I thank you, Father, because they believe in you and Jesus Christ as Lord, and they're not going to turn back. I don't care how hard it gets. It's because you control what happens to us. You control how far the devil can go. You use him to get us to get to the point where you want us to be. But you can pull back any time you want to, Lord, because we're going to make it. We're not bowing down to nothing but you.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ, I thank you.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.